For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, August the 30th, 1979. Labor Day camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is the speaker of the evening.
We're thankful to be here. My, what a fine group we have here tonight. And praise God for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Did you know He's here? You realize it? You sense His presence? I tell you, when you walk into some places where the devils are not bound and the Holy Spirit is not moving freely, you really appreciate when you get to a place where they're already pre-bound up. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe this bunch here keeps them bound up all the time. Adamay and I had the privilege of being in Europe for 6.5 weeks this spring ministering over there. It is something else going from one country to another over there and meeting the princes of those different nationalities. We went into Sweden, and the first service we tried to have there, I tell you, my tongue was tied in 45 knots, and nobody was listening. Everything, all the words were just bouncing off the walls right back at me. You know, we had to stop and teach the people how to do spiritual warfare and involve ourselves in a lengthy time of spiritual warfare before we could get that thing off the ground. But I believe you are off and running tonight. Hallelujah. I can tell by the way you are praising the Lord tonight. You're already free. You don't even look too tired from all your traveling today. Hallelujah. I'm not tired. I feel like I can preach a couple hours without any problem. Praise the Lord. I told Adamay, I think I'll just preach 2 sermons tonight. Praise the Lord. You said tomorrow afternoon we'll have deliverance emphasis. Amen. Tomorrow afternoon, I want to share with you on the subject of cursing and blessing. You know, I found out that a lot of people, Christians, are under curses. I found out a lot of people who've had a lot of ministry of deliverance still need to be set free from some basic curses. We need to understand how curses operate, by what grounds they operate, and how to take authority and break every curse that's upon our lives. I was in Chattanooga not too long ago ministering there. And the first time I had ministered this particular subject, and we had a young boy came to the service that night. He was 14 years of age. He had been born deaf. He had never heard in all of his life. His mother brought him, and I ministered on this subject, and the mother came up, and immediately out of May, as she was there praying with me, she received a discernment that this mother had been to fortune tellers. And she said, have you been to fortune tellers? And she said, yes. Many times. And so we said, well, we need to take authority and break the curse that is on you for having gone to fortune tellers. And so we did, and the mother was set free, and then we turned to the son, because that curse had come down into him, the reason he was born deaf, the Lord showed us. And we broke that curse off of that boy, and he began to hear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We turned on the music. He didn't know how to talk because he never had learned how to talk. But he would grin and nod his head to the rhythm of the music. His mother came back the next day and said, he is really healed. He is really set free. Hallelujah. So I tell you, we've been seeing some tremendous results of people when the power of curses are broken off their lives. So we'll get into that and probably some other good things tomorrow. Amen. All right. How many of you believe Jesus is coming soon? You really believe that? Hallelujah. Well, what are you doing about it? Praise the Lord. That's what we want to talk about tonight. You know, I believe we're all in agreement that the Lord is coming soon. You know, I began to look at the scriptures recently at the ones that tell us about the coming of the Lord, the appearing of Jesus Christ, and something caught my attention in the context of these many places in the New Testament where it tells us about the coming of Jesus. It always talks about our behavior. So our emphasis is on the end time, but end time behavior. Let's begin and look at some scripture. Let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, we'll read down through verse 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. It's going to come unexpectedly, without announcement. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? You see what he goes into? He tells you the Lord is coming. This old earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Things are going to be burned up and pass away. And in view of the fact that this is about to happen, what kind of people ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. Or the Amplified Translation says, in consecrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities. It says you ought to be in holy, godly behavior in your life in view of the coming of the Lord, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And you see, he's talking about your behavior. You know, so many Christians, when they think about the coming of the Lord, they're concerned about getting their chart all made out. You know, I've seen some people that have the most elaborate charts of all the things that are going to happen in association with the second coming of the Lord. But if you were able, you know, there's a lot of difference between charts, too. All the charts don't agree. But just suppose for a moment that you were able to get all of the perfect revelation and get your chart made out exactly with every event, exactly as it's going to take place, and the chronology of it all established, would that mean that you're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord? It's not a matter of getting your chart ready, but it's a matter of getting your heart ready. It's not a matter of getting it all worked out and programmed out, but it's a matter of getting your life into the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, a life of behavior that corresponds to the very nature of Jesus and being like unto Him. That's what the Word is telling us here. Hallelujah. To be without spot. To be blameless. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he again is talking in chapter 4 about the coming of the Lord. Let's begin reading with verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. He's talking about the time when this whole world is wrapped up and the Lord returns. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, he tells us in this text here, in the next few verses, five things that ought to characterize the behavior of God's people. If we believe that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, then we're going to be busy getting our houses in order. We're going to be busy getting our lives in order. We're going to be busy seeing that our behavior corresponds to what the New Testament tells us that a Christian who believes that Jesus is coming soon, how he will behave. All right, I want you to just look. We'll just kind of give you the outline. This is the whole sermon itself. I'm just going to give you the nugget out of it. In verse 7, he says, "Be ye therefore sober." Now, the first thing that he says concerning one who is expecting the Lord to come is he's going to be sober. Now, I looked up the word sober in the Greek lexicon. I thought I'd get a real learned definition of it. And it just means free from the influence of alcoholic beverage. That's what the lexicon said. Well, you know, a person who is drunk, he can't see straight, he can't think straight, and he can't walk straight. He has lost something that is very valuable to a man. He has lost his alertness. This is what the word sober means to us. It means to be able to be alert, to be able to see straight spiritually, to be able to think straight spiritually, to be able to walk straight spiritually. We have to be alert because there are a lot of things that are taking place. There are a lot of things that the Spirit of God is speaking to us today. And if we are not sober, if we are not spiritually alert, we're not going to be able to hear and to receive the things that the Spirit of God is revealing to us in this hour. So if you're going to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, you've got to be on your spiritual tiptoes. You've got to be wide awake You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be on the watch, for the Lord is coming. Then he says in the last part of verse 7, the second thing that's going to characterize our behavior, he says, watch unto prayer. You know, the Spirit today is saying a great deal about the importance of our prayer lives. You know, Jesus dealt with the prayer lives of his disciples. You know, they were facing the time when Jesus was about to go to the cross. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. You see, the disciples didn't know what was going to happen. But Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew of the betrayal. He knew of the crucifixion. He knew of the days in the grave. He knew all of that. But the disciples didn't know that. So Jesus took them into the garden, and he went yonder to pray, and he told them, he says, now you be vigilant. You watch and pray with me. And he'd come back, and he'd find them asleep. And he'd go wake them up, and he'd go pray a while, come back, find them asleep again. Can't you watch and pray with me even 1 hour, the Lord said? You know, if those disciples knew all that Jesus knew, I tell you, they couldn't have gone to sleep if they wanted to. But they didn't know. All they knew was that Jesus said, you had better watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He knew of the denial. He knew of the betrayal. He knew of those that were going to be discouraged and turn away and said, all hope is lost. He knew of all of that. But all they knew was that the Lord says, it's time to pray. And folks, that's what the Spirit of God is saying today. We don't know exactly all that's coming upon this earth. We don't know all that's coming upon this nation in which we live. We don't know of all that's going to come into my life and your life in the days that are just ahead of us. But we do know that the Lord, by His Spirit today, is saying, pray. Learn to pray. Learn to seek the Lord. Hallelujah. That you might be ready. So, being diligent, being fervent in prayer is an essential characteristic of the behavior of one who says, hallelujah, Jesus is coming soon. If you really believe Jesus is coming soon, you're going to spend much more time on your knees than you ever spent before. Because Jesus says it's time to pray. Then in verse 8, he says, above all things. Now when he says above all things, that means priority, doesn't it? He's about to tell you what one of the priorities in the church is in the days just ahead of the coming of the Lord. Above all things, have fervent charity, or we use the word love, among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. The Lord is saying because He's coming, it's important that the church learn to love one another in the body of Christ. But you know, some people are hard to love. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that God just inevitably puts you up beside somebody that it sure is hard to love? They're always doing the wrong thing. They're always saying the wrong thing. They're always rubbing you the wrong way. But the Lord says, love will cover a multitude of sins. Hallelujah! No matter what his failures are, no matter what his shortcomings are, no matter how many ways and times that he offends you, you're going to be able to be free in love and say, hallelujah, brother, I love you. You know, the early church had to have love for one another. When we have love for one another, we take care of one another. You know, in the early chapters of Acts, where it talks about the church being under persecution and where the disciples, because of the strenuous times under which they lived, they had to have all things in common. They had to have an unselfishness in their lives, to where they could share the material things of life that they had with one another so that nobody in the fellowship would suffer. I tell you, that's a demonstration of the kind of unselfish love that the Lord is requiring of us in this day. If the Spirit is saying anything at all, if I'm in tune at all with what the Spirit of God is saying to the church in this hour, the Spirit of God is saying, church, learn to love one another. Hallelujah. Learn to relate to one another. Learn to appreciate one another. Learn to honor one another. Learn to prefer one another. Draw close together. Be bound together in the cords of love. I tell you, doctrine is not enough to hold the church together in the time of trial. It's just not strong enough. The only thing that's strong enough to hold the people of God together is a fervent, intense love for one another. And that's what God is requiring of us in this hour, that we love one another with a fervent love. All right, looking on, he mentions something else in verse 9. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word hospitality is a Greek word which literally means lover of strangers. Be a lover of strangers. The Amplified Translation spells that on out to embrace foreigners and others. You know, God is requiring this of the church today. See, the letter of Peter was written during a time of dispersion. If you look back in 1 Peter, the first verse in this epistle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers or the aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this was a time when the church, under persecution, had been scattered in many directions. And it was important, it was imperative that the church learn to use hospitality, because they always had strangers coming by. They had people that were coming by. You know, the Lord is teaching us to love one another in the body of Christ. Have you found it like I have, that when you get with people who are really of the Lord, that you don't feel like you're a stranger with them and they're a stranger to you? Isn't it amazing how quickly we can be joined together and we can sense that we're really brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we're all a part of the common spiritual family? And you know, I found this when I traveled in Europe. I knew when I went over there. You know, I never had been over that part of the world before. I never had been out of that kind of a ministry where I'd be speaking through an interpreter, and I began to think about all the new things that I was going to encounter, all the new customs, all the new foods, and all the strange things, you know, that I never had seen before. And I began to get just a little bit apprehensive about all those new things going to be thrust on me at one time. And then the Lord says, but you're going to be with part of your spiritual family. You're going to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and it's going to be beautiful. You're going to enjoy it. And so I went with that anticipation. I'm going over there to meet the rest of my family. I'm going over there to meet my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you know, I found that to be true. Hallelujah. I found out they loved me. I found out that we were just kin. I found out that the Spirit of God was saying the same thing over there that He's saying over here. The last prophecy that I heard at home before I went over yonder, the essence of it was, God is tearing down the walls of separation and building bridges. And when I got over to Europe, went to Denmark, went into a service, the first prophecy that came forth, God is tearing down the walls of separation and He's building bridges between His people. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's the same Spirit moving everywhere. They sing the same songs. They sing them with the same enthusiasm. The prophecies, everything that comes forth over there, I found out just like it is today. God's teaching us to learn, to relate to one another. You know, when I preached along this way at home a while back, I said, who knows but what we're going to have some boat people right in our own backyard before long. Picked up the newspaper 2 weeks ago. A First Baptist Church in Plainview, Texas has brought a family of boat people to bring them into our town, to settle them there and to minister to them there. I tell you, we're going to have all kinds of opportunities, more and more opportunities to entertain strangers and to show our love and hospitality for foreigners. This past week, I've had a young man staying in my home, a black man from Ghana, West Africa. I met him 2 years ago when he first came to this country at one of the camps where I was teaching. And you know, God just gave us a heart and a kindred spirit together. And he's been out and ministered with us several times while he's been here in the States studying and preparing himself to do evangelistic work back home. And he's getting ready to go. He left his wife, a little girl who was 3 months old, when he left 2 years ago to come to this country. You talk about sacrifice. This brother came in faith. He didn't know anybody. He just came because the Spirit of God sent him. He didn't have money to go to school. All he knew was God said, I'm going to take care of you. And God has. God's taken care of him in a beautiful way. And I tell you, it's been such a blessing in our life in this past week to have that brother in our home and to share with us and to minister to us. See, God says, this is what I want you to be. Look for the opportunity. Don't let them have to be pushed on you, but look for the opportunity to exercise hospitality, to be a lover of strangers. He says, sometimes you may entertain an angel unawares. Hallelujah. Well, I hadn't recognized any of the ones that came my way as angels. Some of them looked pretty awful. I tell you, some of the hippies that we've had in our homes were dirty and smelly. I don't know whether angels go around that way or not. I didn't think they did. But anyway, God wants us to be open to whoever comes our way. Amen. Entertain, have hospitality, and the entertainment. This is important, he says, for the last days. I have an idea that there's going to be a lot of mobility in the population. There's going to be the need for it, and we need right now to prepare ourselves to bring those kinds of people into our home and share our lives with them. Then in verse 5, he mentions verse 10, he mentions a fifth thing that should be in the life of those who are expecting the Lord to come. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now he says, all of you, each one of you, as you have received the gift of God's Spirit, as you have been endowed with the power of God's Spirit, employ what you have received for the blessing and benefit of others. This is simply what we refer to as body ministry, where each one in the congregation who has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit has received an endowment of power by which the Holy Spirit will flow through his life to minister to other members of the body of Christ. Now, this is so important that we learn to move in the gifts of the Spirit, that we learn to submit ourselves to the moving of God's Spirit in our midst and in our life, so that we'll be a channel of the power of God when we need to prophesy, when we need to speak in tongues, when we need to interpret the tongues, when we need to pray for the sick, when we need to see the evidence of a miracle come forth. These things come through the operation of the Spirit in the body of Christ. He says, this is a time. If you believe the Lord is coming, let your life be a channel of the Holy Spirit. Be one through whom the Spirit comes and ministers the life of the Spirit to others within the body of Christ. In verse 11, he emphasizes that and says, as any man speak, like speaking in a prophecy, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, and that's the word for a servant, it's the same word as the word for deacon. If anyone serves, let him do it of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, do it your best. If you're serving a meal, do it your best. If you're prophesying, do it your best. Hallelujah. Go all out for the Lord. See, if we really believe that the Lord is coming, these five things are going to be virtues in our life. These things are going to be characteristics of the behavior of Christians who believe that Jesus is coming soon. Well, Peter wasn't the only one that had something to say about these things. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in this context, we find Paul talking about the end time and things that are going to transpire in the last days. Now, you know, some of the ministry and the teaching on the coming of the Lord ministers fear to people. You know, like the Lord is going to come to get you. Only they say the Lord's going to come to get you, you know. Not just to receive you unto himself, but he's going to get you. He's going to come in judgment. He's going to zap you. But, you know, we're covered in the blood of Jesus. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We are the redeemed of the Lord, and God takes delight in us. We are the inheritance, the Scripture says, of the Lord. We are God's heritage. We are His people, and He's looking forward to coming after us. He's looking forward to our being joined unto Him. He doesn't want us to be down in a corner cowering somewhere and saying, oh my, He's going to come. But He wants us to be anticipating with fullness of joy of heart that He's coming for us. Hallelujah. There's something wrong with our theology if we wanted to hide from the coming of the Lord. We ought to look forward to it with the greatest joy, with the greatest enthusiasm, with the greatest expectancy. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming for me. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's begin reading at the first of that chapter. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now he says, you know about the times and seasons. In other words, you know about those general things that are going to be happening in the world when the Lord comes again. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Paul says, you're not in ignorance, you're not in darkness, you understand perfectly. Now what I want you to see in the opening verses of this chapter, that Paul is talking to two different classes of people, two different categories of people. One group is enlightened and the other group is ignorant. One group is awake and watchful and the other group is drunken and asleep. Now that's two different groups he's talking to. Now he's talking to us who are awake. He's talking to us who are enlightened. And he says, you know that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, for when they shall say... Now see, he starts talking to the others. He's talking to them out yonder. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye... Now he comes back to talk to us. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that are asleep, sleep at night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, he's talking to two different groups of people. He said when the Lord comes again, there's going to be a group that's going to be wide awake, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. There's not anything going to slip up on them. They're going to discern the times and the season. And you know we have such a group right here tonight. We have a group that's not asleep. I don't believe you're asleep. I believe you're awake. I believe you're alert. I believe you hear what the Spirit of God is saying today. I believe that your ears are turned into the prophetic utterances that are coming forth. I believe that you are awake and alert to know that God is pouring out His Spirit in an unusual way upon all of the world today. You're awake. You're alive. You know that there are unusual things that are happening in the spiritual realm today. You can see the prophecies fulfilled. You can see and understand the stirrings of the Spirit of God. You can see the evangelistic efforts that are going out as the gospel is preached unto the ends of the earth. You can see all of these things fitting together. On the other hand, you can see those things with the nations coming into confusion, where even here in our own nation, it seems like there's just a spirit of confusion over the whole life of the nation. And it looks like nothing can be done when it needs to be done or as it ought to be done. And we can discern these times. We can understand what's happening. We're not living in darkness. But there are others that are just contrary to that. They're just going around, you know, with their head up in the cloud somewhere, oblivious to anything that's happening. Oh, the Holy Spirit being poured? Never heard about that. Prophecy being fulfilled? Never heard about that. You mean God speaking to the world? Never heard about that. I mean, you know, all they're thinking about is their life, their little kingdom, their little circle of activity that they're involved in, and they're all wrapped up in that like a ball of wax, and they're totally ignorant of what else is going around about them. Hallelujah. God said, don't be like them. Don't be like them, but you be awake, and you be vigilant unto the coming of the Lord. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Verse 9. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? God hadn't appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's good news. Hallelujah. God's not waiting to pour out His wrath. He's going to pour out His wrath upon the ungodly. He's not going to pour out His wrath upon us, but He's going to come to deliver us. Hallelujah. Visit us with His salvation. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Hallelujah. The graves are going to be open. We believe we're going to live till Jesus comes. Hallelujah. But He says, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. If you die the day before I come, that's all right. Or the year before I come, that's all right. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to be brought up together in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord forevermore. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Now, here's where he begins to tell what our behavior ought to be in view of the fact that the Lord is coming again. He says, first of all, that we should comfort one another. Now, here is the general duty that Christians have towards one another. I want us to look. This thing just, the rest of this chapter just falls into a very natural outline. He says, all right, the first duty that you believers have one to another in view of the fact that Jesus is coming is that you should give yourselves in comfort to one another. Now, if we're going to minister to one another and comfort one another and encourage and exhort one another, and that's really the meaning of that word comfort, then you see we're going to have to know that we have a responsible relationship with others in the body of Christ. You remember what it says in Galatians 5, where it talks about our responsibility to others? See, we can't take the attitude of Cain towards his brother Abel, am I my brother's keeper? Because the Scripture says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to minister helpfulness in a very practical way. We are to be encouragers of one another. A while back, I preached a sermon which I entitled The Ministry of Encouragement. Have you ever paid attention to how many discouraged people come into the house of God? Have you ever noticed how many people in God's family are prone to become discouraged? And they need a help. They need a boost. They don't need a kick in the face. They don't need a word of condemnation spoken over them. They need something that will stimulate them, something that will stir their hearts, something that will rekindle the hope that ought to be alive within them. And we're the ones that are given that responsibility. We are responsible for comforting, for encouraging, exhorting one another. Now, one of the greatest benefits that I know of being a real part of the family of God is that we can be with a people who understand us. People who are willing to lay down their lives for us. They are willing to help us and to encourage us when we really need it. You know, there are some people that are always just chronically, you know, needing encouragement. Let me exhort you, don't be a chronic seeker of encouragement out of others. Learn to be a reservoir of encouragement to other people. Some of you need perhaps to see yourself as an encourager of others. Some people have only seen themselves in the role of being needy. I need somebody to encourage me. And every day, somebody come pump me up. Somebody come help me. Somebody come speak to me, you know, something that'll get me up off of my back. Well, see yourself different from that. See yourself in the role of an encourager. Because I tell you, when you start encouraging others, you're going to be amazed how much encouragement you're going to receive by encouraging others. Hallelujah. Give and ye shall receive. Good measure. Pressed down, heaped up, running over. Glory to God. It's going to come to you. Be a minister of encouragement to others. That's one of the ministers in the body of Christ. And in that same verse, verse 11, he also says that we are to edify one another, even as also ye do. I'm glad Paul could say that these people at the church at Thessalonica were already edifying one another. And I know that's true with you as a believer. Certainly this is not a time for a total negative emphasis to say that you're not doing anything by way of edification of others in the body of Christ. But he says, remember that this is important. Edification. The word edification means to build up. You know, sometimes we refer to a building as being an edifice. Something that has been erected. Something that has been built up. So the Scripture says that our responsibility to one another in the body of Christ is to build one another up. You know, the way that the church is going to be built up is by building up the individual living stones that go into the church of the living God. As each one individually is built up, then the whole church can be built up. See, you build a building one stone at a time, one piece of lumber at a time. Every part that goes into that has to be built up. It has to be fitted. It has to be sawed. It has to be nailed. It has to be mortared or whatever to put that thing in place. And so it is in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is being built up. So as the individual members are built up, then the whole body is built up. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, where it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the operation in the Corinthian church and all the mistakes that they were making, all of the errors that they were in, Paul kept talking to the church. He says, now edify one another. Let everything be done unto edification. Paul, in that letter, he was trying to impress upon the minds of those people, be aware of the responsibility that you have to edify one another in the body of Christ. And I believe the Spirit of God is saying that thing today. Since the Lord is coming, and he's coming for a glorious church. He's coming for a triumphant bride. He's coming for one that's cleaned up without spot or wrinkle. He's coming for one who's going to be strong and militant. Then that means he's going to come for an edified church. He's going to come for a church that's been built up in the ways of the Lord. Whenever we get together with other Christians, this ought to be a foremost consideration in our mind. Hallelujah. I'm here to help build up and edify the body of Christ. Now, in verse 12, he's meddling a little further. He's talking about people that believe that Jesus is going to come, what their duty is towards the ministers that God has set in the church. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now, the word know is a Greek word which means to know by way of revelation. You know, the other pastor that I work with is Brother Jimmy. And he doesn't mean for the people back in Plainview to look at me and look at Brother Jimmy and say, well, there's Brother Frank and there's Brother Jimmy. I know them. He's not talking about just knowing them, you know, and recognizing and say, yeah, I see, they're preachers. Yeah, they're pastors down here. I see them and I know, I recognize who they are. He's talking about revelation understanding. He's talking about knowing what these men are in relationship to you. You need a revelation from God to really appreciate what God has given and the men that God has put in your midst. The pastors and the teachers and the evangelists, those that God has given to serve you, you need a revelation to appreciate what these men mean to your life. You know, just take the word, we use the general term minister. There are three words, Greek words, designation of the minister in the New Testament. One is the word a pastor. Really, that word is just used one time in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? We use that probably the most common designation for the minister in the church, the pastor, but it's just found one time in the New Testament. But it's a very important word to understand spiritually. The word pastor is the word for shepherd. The pastor is the shepherd. You have a revelation as to what a shepherd is. One who leads a flock. One who feeds a flock. One who cares for the flock. One who protects the flock from the bears and the lions and the things that come in. You need to have an appreciation. You need to know those who labor among you in the Lord. And another word is the word elder. The word elder just simply means an older person, a more mature person. To recognize that those that God has given to you, these are not novices. God says you're not to have a novice as a pastor, as an elder in your church, but you're to have someone who's been proven, someone who's been tested, someone who has some spiritual experience so that you can have confidence knowing here is somebody that's capable. Here is somebody that's had some experience in the Lord. Here's someone who knows the Word of God and can teach me the things of God. Know those who labor. Know those who are experienced that God has set over you in the Lord. And the other word is the word bishop, episkopos. You know, I found this in the Greek lexicon. The word bishop, episkopos, means one that sees that others do their work and do it well. It's the word that describes one who is an administrator, one who works and sets the things of God in order. That's the emphasis. See, all of these terms refer to the same person, but just explain different functions within that office of the minister of the New Testament church. He said you ought to know those. Have a revelation understanding of the one that God has placed in your midst. And we can say to the preachers here today, where it says, know them that labor. That word labor is a strong word. It means labor unto weariness. You know, some people think all the preacher does is just preach one 30-minute sermon on Sunday and he loafs the rest of the week. Hallelujah. You just follow one of them around for a while. You'll find out that many times they are laboring unto weariness in the things of God. Know them which labor among you and are over you. That's literally the Greek word for rule. One who stands out in front as a leader to lead you by the example of his life and who admonishes you. And that word admonish can be translated to warn you or to put in mind the things that God has said. All right, so you're to know those who are to labor among you. The next thing he says is your duty in these end times in relationship to your minister, verse 13, is to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And that's a big mouthful. He said, esteem them. And that is a superlative expression in the Greek language. Esteem them very highly. Esteem them excessively. Honor them. Respect them, is what the Lord is saying, because of their work's sake. You know, the ministry of the gospel is the highest calling, I believe, that there is anywhere in all of the world. That's a high calling. Now, some ministers have their weaknesses, they have their problems, but the Lord says, honor them for their work's sake, because of the calling that's on their lives. You know, we used to have an expression years ago, and I'm afraid there was too much truth in it, that a lot of times people would go home for church and have roast preacher for dinner. You know what I mean? Judgmentalism, criticism, fault finding, you know. Just rake him upside one, down the other, you know. Find this fault in him and that other. God says, don't have roast preacher for dinner. Esteem those very highly who are over you in the Lord because of the work's sake, because of the calling. You see, if the church is going to be strong, it can't be strong if the people are tearing down the image of that one who is trying to lead them. The church cannot be strong if the people become critical and judgmental of the one that God has set over them in the Lord. We must void ourselves absolutely of all critical spirit, of all that kind of wrong attitude, of all that wrong kind of talk and thinking. We've got to get that eradicated out of our hearts, because the church needs to be strong in these last days. And it can't be strong if the church is filled with criticism and judgmentalism. And then, he says in the last part of verse 13, and be at peace among yourselves. I tell you, if you want to make your preacher happy, behave yourself. Hallelujah! Get along with one another. Don't stir up strife. Don't stir up confusion. Don't get into backbiting and feuding and fussing with one another. Hallelujah! He's talking about how to help your pastor. Glory to God. You know, a pastor is always trying to be a referee. He can't get much else done. In some churches, it seems like the fact all he's doing, you know, is trying to settle this skirmish and settle that skirmish, and there's no time to get on with the advancement of the kingdom of God. God says, if you want to help the ministry, if you want to further the things of the kingdom of God, learn to live at peace with one another. Hallelujah. That'll make the preacher happy, make God happy, and even make you happy. Hallelujah. It's all right to say amen if you feel like it. Hallelujah. That's all right. It won't bother me a bit. Just kind of like saying, sick them to a bulldog when you say amen. I'll get at you. All right, let's look on. Getting on down to verse 14. He's talking now in verse 14 and 15 about the duties that the end time church has towards people who have special needs and special problems. Are you aware that some in the fellowship have special needs? Are you aware that some in the fellowship have special problems? All right, he said, be aware of this, pay attention, and it's your duty to minister to those rightly who have these special needs and these special problems. Verse 14, he says, now we, talking to the elders, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. Now, the Amplified says, warn those who are out of line. Moffat's translation says, warn those who are vagabonds. You know what a vagabond is? Somebody just wandering around from one place to another and not settled down. You know, going over here and going over there and just wandering from one place, one church, one ministry to another. He says, warn them. Exhort them. All right? Warn those who are unruly. The literal meaning is to warn those who are out of rank. Like a soldier who has left his post of duty. One who quits, one who shirks, one who loafs. When I was in the Army, we called them gold breakers. One who has left his assignment. One who has left his post of duty. Now he says, these need to be warned. You know, God is bringing us together as a spiritual army. A while back, God gave me a vision. I may have shared this with you in December. I think it was just before that that I'd received this vision. Where I saw the church as an army, and I saw the troops moving. And when direction would be given to the troops, it's time to march to the right. And the main body of the soldiers would turn and would march to the right. There would be one or two who would just continue on in the direction they were going and said, I don't want to go to the right. And they marched off of the field and over the hill and out of sight, out of rank. Do you recognize that there's some folks like that in the body of Christ today? You know, the Spirit of God comes and He says, all right, we're going to go this way. Hallelujah, it's time to get praise going. Hallelujah. Everybody's going to learn to clap their hands. Everybody's going to learn how to shout. Everybody's going to learn how to dance unto the Lord. and we're going to go that way. And somebody say, I ain't going to go that way. I don't believe in that. I believe I can praise the Lord without clapping my hands and making all that spectacle. And so he just keeps going the way he was, off the field, over the hill, out of the ranks. God says, warning, exhorting, telling he's making a mistake. Let him know the error he's in. God says to the church, all right, it's time to have deliverance here. We're going to cast out devils. All you Christians are going to commit yourself to the ministry of deliverance. All right, here goes the main body of troops, you know. Here we go into deliverance. Somebody say, I don't believe in that. I don't think Christians have demons. Blah, 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 blah. You know, here we go. You know, he does his independent thing. What does he do? He gets out of rank. He gets out of step. The Lord says to those who are leaders in the church, warn thee. Speak to them. Exhort them. All right? Verse 14 again, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Is that any of you? Can we just skip over that one? I found that the word feeble-minded is a little different connotation than we normally put on it today. Let me give you some other translations. Goodspeed's translation says, cheer up the despondent. You know any despondent ones? Cheer up the despondent. Taylor's translation says, comfort the frightened. So when he's talking about the feeble-minded, he's talking about those who lack courage, those who are timid, those who are faint-hearted. These need encouragement rather than a reprimand. Now he says there's some you need to rebuke. There's some you need to reprimand. There's some you need to warn. But there are some that are weak and they're frail and you need to help them and you need to give them a word of encouragement, and it takes the wisdom of God to know what to do when. I tell you, being a pastor sometimes is interesting. I tell you, you have to stay on your spiritual toe, because you got one over here and then you're looking at his behavior and you say, well, I got to find out now. God, tell me whether he needs rebuking or whether he needs encouragement. Because you got to make the right application. You got to give the right remedy for the situation that's at hand. And we need to be alive and alert in the Spirit to know what people really need. Then he says, support the weak. And he's talking about people with special problems. When he says support the weak, it literally means cling to. And the picture that I got was, here's a fellow with a broken leg and he's got a splint on it. All right, this fellow over here that's weak, he's a broken leg in the body of Christ, and you're going to be glued to him. You're going to be bound to him. You're going to cling to that member of the body like a splint would be fastened on to a broken leg. You be to that weak member, you be to that broken leg like a splint that's going to be in there to support him and to encourage him and to help him in every way. In Romans 15:1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then he goes on, and the next thing he says to do for these people who have special problems is to be patient with them. Are you there? Be patient towards all. Now that means long suffering. Long suffering. Be patient. But Lord, I tell you, that fella, he stumped his toe in the same way 411 times. Lord, I tell you, he's such a slow learner, Lord. He ought to have known better a long time ago, Lord. God says, be patient. But Lord, you know, the easiest way, I believe, for us to come to a position of patience is just to turn it around and realize how patient the Lord has been with us. You know, when you really come to appreciate how patient God has been with you, it's going to be much easier for you to be patient with other people. But I tell you, that's what we got to have in the body. Can you see what he's saying? He says when there's somebody in the church with a problem, he says, don't kick them out. Yesterday, day before yesterday, I came into my office. My door had been left open. There were two ladies in my office sitting there. One of them was sitting on top of my desk with her legs crossed. Sister weighed about 250 pounds. And they wanted to talk to me. And I said, would you have a chair? She said, I believe I'd rather sit here on your desk. I said, well, I believe I'd prefer for you to sit in a chair. Hallelujah. You know, there's all kinds of people in the body of Christ. This poor old gal, she had every kind of a problem imaginable. Somebody had told her about a book named Pigs in the Parlor and where the author of it was, and if you go down there, he could help you. So that's where I found her, sitting in the middle of my desk waiting for me to come help her. You know, she told me, she says, I went to such and such a church over here, and I went in with a pair of blue jeans on, and they said, you can't come in here with blue jeans on. You got to go home and put on a dress. He said, I don't have a dress. What difference does it make whether I have a dress on or not when I go to church? They wouldn't let me in that church because I didn't have a dress on. They said, I went over here to this bunch over here, and then they wouldn't let me in, or they threw me out soon after I got there because this, that, and the other. You know, it is a shame. You know, people have problems, and some churches don't know what to do with them. Some pastors and people don't know what to do with these people that have problems. God says you need to love these people. You need to be patient with these people. You need to comfort these people. You need to encourage these people. You need to build these people up and bring them on into the ways of God. Hallelujah. We just can't turn our back on them and say, well, their problem's so big, we just got to walk away. God says we need to bring these in and really be able to help them. And then he says the next thing, see that none render evil for evil. No retaliation in the body of Christ. Always complete forgiveness. Turning the other cheek, going the second mile. Giving the cloak when they want to take your coat. Giving to those who ask you. See, that's the attitude that God says we must have in the body of Christ. And then, going on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see that he begins to talk to the individual Christian. Some of the things that he needs to do in order to maintain his spiritual strength or his spiritual health. Now, we're down to verse 16, if you lost track. Now, he's talking about things that ought to be in our life because we believe that Jesus is coming again. He says the first thing is to rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice. You know, re is the prefix which means again. So rejoice, we'd say, means to joy over again. To rejoice, joy some more. You know, if somebody explained it this way, it's like a battery that goes dead. When the battery goes dead, you recharge it. When your joy goes out, you rejoice it. Hallelujah. You build it up again. Well, I got some. You know, I found out you could charge a battery before it went all the way dead. If it just goes down a little bit, you can recharge it. You don't have to wait till it goes plumb dead because it's harder to get that thing recharged and built up if it's gone all the way flat. You know, I found out the same thing about joy. You let your joy just get down to where you can't even find it with a microscope. I tell you, it's awful hard to get that thing pumped back up again. But if you begin to rejoice when you begin to get a little edge, or if you'll just do it as maintenance in your life, if you'll just learn to rejoice before the Lord and give praise before the Lord and express yourself in praise before the Lord, I tell you, it's amazing how that's going to maintain your spiritual strength and your spiritual health. That's an important part of the Christian's life and experience. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Now, I believe he's talking about that we need to learn how to bring everything to the Lord. You know, this is going to be the reflex out of our lives. You know, the world's trying to program us. The world's trying to tell us, you know, what we're to do. You know, if we have this need or this situation, the world's always got the formula what we're going to do. We're going to have the mind of Christ, and we're going to have to start thinking God's way. We're going to have instant reflex. We're going to have to be in such prayer communication with the Lord that the moment there is any situation in our life, immediately we're going to be in prayer. That's going to be the natural reflex out of our lives. We're going to be continually walking with the Lord and in fellowship with God in prayer. That's important in these last days. I tell you, a lot of things are going to be happening that we're going to need that kind of constant relationship with the Lord. It's going to be bad for those that have to, you know, get out there and work at it for a week or two, you know, before they can get back in touch with God and hear anything from the Lord. We're going to have to be prayed up. We're going to have to stay prayed up so that we can hear what the Lord is saying. And he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, I got to meditating on that, and I began to appreciate how important thankfulness is in the believer's life and experience. Do you know, over the first chapter of Romans. You know what that chapter's about? It's about those who fell into idolatry and went on from idolatry into sexual perverseness. And the foundation of that problem was that they were unthankful. You know, the person who becomes unthankful soon gets off the spiritual track. You know, the children of Israel came into the wilderness and they didn't like the manna and they didn't like the way God was taking care of them. And rather than being thankful for what God did, they became murmurers and they fell into rebellion. You see, the person who is not thankful falls into error. The person who is not thankful falls into rebellion. It's a spiritual safeguard in our life. When you go around with a thankful attitude to the Lord, it keeps you in a healthy relationship with God. He keeps you in a constant appreciation, a constant awareness, a constant recognition of the place of the Lord God in your life. Thankfulness is one of the most important ingredients in your spiritual life. All right? He says, in everything give thanks. And then he says, quench not the Spirit. I tell you, we need everything that the Spirit of God is contributing to our lives today. And the Holy Spirit is like fire. The fire that comes to give light. The fire that comes to give heat. The fire that comes to give power. The Holy Spirit is like fire in our lives. He says, don't pour water on the things of the Holy Spirit. Appreciate what the Spirit of God is doing. Be in tune with the things of the Spirit of God. Don't quench what the Spirit of God is saying or doing in the church today. Despise not prophesying. You know, God began to impress me recently to pay even closer attention to the words of prophecy that come forth in the body of Christ. God's Spirit is speaking through human instrumentality to speak things that are timely in our hour. Not to bring something that is new revelation that is not in the Word of God, but to come to bring an emphasis, to say, now is the time to hear this. Now is the time to be alert to this. Now, now, now the Holy Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit is speaking. He says, don't despise those prophesied. Most of the time we can hear a prophecy, walk out of the service, and we can't remember at all what the Spirit of God said in that prophecy. Hallelujah. If we can't remember it, we better start writing it down. Write down the essence of what the Spirit of God is saying. A few weeks ago, the Spirit of the Lord came forth in a word in our service that said that our ministry was going to be extended. The words in Isaiah where he says, lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. And he says, our ministry is like a tent. And we've got an arm of ministry over here in another town, but it's just like a little flap of the tent reaching out over there. God says, I want your ministry enlarged. Well, what the Lord was talking about was the way to enlarge the ministry was to spread the poles out. See, there'd been three of us pastors living there in Plainview, ministering there. In other words, we had three tent poles right there in one place. God says, you're going to enlarge this ministry by moving the tent pole. You're going to do it by... We didn't know it at the time, but God was talking about moving the pastors. Hallelujah. Everybody was saying amen until they found out a couple of their pastors were going to be leaving them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But that's what God said. We need to be attentive to the things that the Spirit of God is saying in our midst. It's important not to despise prophecy. Then he says the next thing is to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now there's a lot of funny things come forth. There's a lot of error. There's a lot of deceptive things. God does not want us to be drawn into deception. And when prophecy and the gifts of God's Spirit and revelation are moving through human instrumentality, there is the possibility of contamination. There is the possibility of error. And God says, test it and prove it. Some people get a little bit shook up with me because I don't get excited with them about some of the things that they get excited about. I don't get as excited as quickly as they do about some of the things that come along, some of the things that they hear, some of the things that are testified and so on. Because I learned by the Word of God that a bunch of stuff going around today is error. A bunch of stuff is deception. If He wants to stand the test and be proven, well and good. Let it be proved by the Word of God. Let it be confirmed. Let it be tested by prophecy and so forth. Let the testing come upon those things which are supposed to be revelations and all in the body of Christ. He says, prove it and then hold on to whatever is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil. That means we've got to keep ourselves above reproach. We've got to live in such a way that we won't show any indication that we're walking in the camp of the devil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that's what the Lord is asking. He wants us to be sanctified in these last days. The word sanctified means to be set apart unto God. And notice he says, and I pray God, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be set apart. Body, soul, and spirit blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. You know, I like it when it summarizes. And so Paul just chose to summarize all that he's been saying. All you got to remember, saints, is just to be completely committed to the Lord, completely devoted, set apart unto the Lord, that you might be preserved blameless body, soul, and spirit until Jesus arrives. That's the kind of a person God wants us to be. Let's close with this verse in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I believe Jesus is coming, don't you? Hallelujah. So since I believe that the Lord is coming, and when he comes, I'm going to be like him, because I'm going to see him as he is. He says, everyone who has the hope of the coming of the Lord and being joined unto the Lord and be identified with the Lord, he says, everybody that has this hope is going to be busy purifying himself. Well, we're here today, and we're here these several days to pursue this spiritual goal in our life. We believe it's the end time. We believe that the Lord is coming soon. You know, we can take this sermon on. If the Lord leads this way before this conference is over, I don't know whether we'll get back to it or not, but in case we don't, I want you to know it's here in the Word of God. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and begin to read there in the context of the things pertaining to the coming of the Lord. And you'll find that most of the letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul wrote because he says the Lord is coming, and he says, I'm going to talk to you about what your behavior ought to be. If you go back and read the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew and the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke where Jesus is talking about the end time when he's going to come again, and look at it in that perspective, you will see once again that he's talking about the importance of how the believer is going to be behaving himself when Jesus comes again. It's amazing how much of the New Testament talks about our behavior. It's amazing how much importance the Word of God gives to us concerning the kind of people we ought to be in view of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so we're here these days to help get our behavior in order, to help in every way that we might be rid of the spots and the wrinkles and all such things. If it's a demon that's causing a spot and a wrinkle in our life, it needs to be removed. Hallelujah. If it's the flesh that's in the way, if it's the behavior that's not in conformity to the will and the Word of God, then we must work to bring our behavior into the ways of God. If our body is not disciplined, if our body is not being yielded as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord, we must discipline our bodies and bring them under submission to the Lord and yield the members of our body in righteousness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. We believe God. We're going to take giant steps forward in our relationship with God and prepare our behavior that we might be ready when the Lord comes. Would you stand? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Get a good night's rest. We'll see you early in the morning.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.